Psalm 19. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the ends of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be brought up, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for what a treasure it is to us. And we thank you for this missionary couple that you've brought with us today, who have devoted their lives to bringing the Word of God to a group of Indians in the Venezuelan jungles who do not have the luxury of having your Word printed in their language, and they have spent their lives working on that. We pray that you would just continue to put together the pieces, Lord. Make that possible so that these thousands of Indians that are there in that jungle, more and more can hear and have your precious truths for themselves. Because we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Work your ways, Lord, as you have done in the past. We pray you would speak to all of our hearts, especially I pray that you would strengthen Bob as he comes this morning and stands here and shares with us what you have put on his heart. May you get the glory in it. May each of us have open ears, spiritually speaking, to hear what you would be saying to us. And we ask all this for your honor and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And I'm going to ask Bob if he would come on up at this time. We mentioned for the Sunday school hour, this church was Bob and Pat's home church as they grew up. They went to Bible school. You get married before you went to Bible school?
Yes.
Okay, got married before they went to Bible school and entered the ministry as a pastor for a number of years, and then they began sensing God was leading them into full-time missions work. And the rest is history. They have been working on trying to get the New Testament translated for the Pomon Indians in the jungles of Venezuela. And they're this close to having it done. And we got to hear that testimony this morning in the Sunday school hour. And Bob is going to be sharing with us a message from God's word. The Lord bless you, brother, as you share with us what he's given you.
Thank you, my friend and my pastor.
All right. Okay. Yeah, well, good. This works out good. All right, it's great to be here. Some of you weren't here in the Sunday school hour, and I don't have time to go through a lot of that. But the main thing I wanted you all to know there is that we are so deeply grateful for all the years you have supported Patty and I. In this year, I will turn 80. Patty and I will celebrate 60 years married. And we celebrate 53 years of being missionaries with this church. 50 of them, this church has been our sending board, which is rare as hen's teeth in the world back then and even today, that anybody would dare venture to the far corners of the earth, going to the far corners without a mission board behind him. But that's the way God called it. And as God always is, he was perfectly right. Maybe someday we can talk about how right he was and is even to this day. So, let's begin this morning. Let's see if we can get this thing working. Did it come on? Okay, good. Because friends are one of the great blessings of life. And it's along that line that we want to speak to you this morning. You already know that without doubt, everyone needs friends in their life. When you're kids, when you're teens, when you're married, when you have kids later on, and all the way through the end of the stages, life would be a pretty sad place without friends. But more importantly, I read this week a clinical review of nearly 150 studies involving over 300,000 people, followed for an average of more than 7 years, found that people with strong social ties had a 50% better chance of survival, regardless of age, sex, health, status, and cause of death, than those with weaker social ties. In more direct terms, the same study found out that those who have only one or few friends, the same is similar to smoking 15 cigarettes a day and more dangerous to your lifespan than being obese and not exercising at all. So it's really more than just a good thing to have friends, it's really necessary for our life. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, on top of that, the greatest friends are those friends we have in the gospel. Isn't that so? What a blessing they can be down through the years as we all go through the ins and outs and ups and downs of growing old. And Patty and I and Pastor and Jerry know a lot about that. We talked a little bit about that last night. What we could remember. So, because there is a danger here, the Bible gives us some insight along that line and also a very stern warning. So the Christian has to be very careful of who they pick in life to be friend and or friends. For the wrong one or ones can be very dangerous. And the Bible speaks especially so about one particular one that is potentially very dangerous. So we want to talk about that today, and we'll be discussing that as we go through the day. Now, that particular the particular passage we have chosen didn't really lend itself to suggesting a passage. The pastor did really well anyway. It is God's word after all, and all of his word is inspired and a blessing for us. So the passages we have chosen are two. And they talk about being a friend of God or a friend of the world. Now, that potentially dangerous and possibly deadly friend is called the world in scriptures. And for one reason, the danger is that friendship with the world actually will exclude you from friendship with God, as we'll learn if you haven't read about that already. Human friends can do that as well. Sometimes you'll have a friend and you'll want to make another friend, and they'll say, well, if you're making a friend with that, you're not a friend of mine. But in this type with the world, it's way more dangerous than even that, because friendship with the world, we're told, and you'll see those in our two texts in a moment, actually leads to you becoming an enemy of God. So before we get into those two texts, I have a question I want to ask, and it's one of those questions, nobody raises hands, just answer it in your own mind. Have you made a friend of God yet? You see, we don't enter this world as God's friend. And as beautiful as that little cuddly baby boy or girl is, he or she is not God's friend until at some point farther down in their life, they make the decision that hopefully all of you have made. There goes what should have been clipped more lately and more tightly to my belt.
It's not the first time it's happened.
Yeah.
So,
you know, that might just be the better idea. Maybe. So I'm hoping that everybody here has made that decision in your life, because if you have, then
it's not on.
It's not on.
Is it still
went
green?
It went off. All right.
Oh, I don't know. It's still green.
Oh, this is what happened. Yeah, these things happen. Didn't I tell you they would? All right. Yeah, okay. Maybe that pocket. All right, we'll see if we can do without those interruptions. So, and anyway, as I was saying, my hope is that everyone here has made that choice for Jesus. But even if you have, that doesn't necessarily translate into immediate friendship with God. And so we're going to think about that as we go through this morning time and hopefully make that a little bit clearer. So our main passage is a hard one. It's a hard one to read. And the reason is because apparently James knew his audience way better than I know you. And he was able to use these words that he uses, which are not happy words. So he starts it out with adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So this is one of our two key verses. And we'll be using it off and on throughout this time. And as I said, James was able to be more forthright. I wouldn't think about doing that. However, if God speaks otherwise to you this morning, we will leave that to him. So the Christian has to be very wise, because he really basically has no other choice as he is in this world, live in this world, unless he or she decides to do a very sad thing. And I know this church is not a stranger to suicide. And just to talk a tad on that line, the statistics tell us that from 2011 to now, suicides in our country has gone up 16%. There's over 132 per day. And I just thought I would mention this morning, because you never know. I think we've all known people who have done that, some who have claimed to be believers. The best antidote to that, probably the only one that I know, is a vibrant friendship with the greatest friend you'll ever have in life. His name is Jesus, and you all know that. Well, what is the world James is talking about in this verse and in the other one, which we'll mention in a moment? Hang with me, think with me as we move along, and we'll do our best to answer that as best we can. Now, it's plain from Jesus' prayer as he prayed in John 17, the last prayer that we really know about in such detail, when he asked the Father, I do not pray that you take these out of the world, talking about those Christians and even us, but that you will keep them from the evil one. And the evil one has a whole lot to do with the world we're talking about. We'll find out a little later a verse in Ephesians 2 that calls him the prince of the power of the air. But as we go along into this topic, we find this companion verse, which really needs to be read with alongside of this. And I know you folks, most of you are familiar. Well, let's read it again. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this particular and potentially dangerous friend poses real problems for the believer. Not only because choosing it makes him or her the enemy of God, but also makes him one to not have a proper love in his heart for God. For that's what the first part of this group of verses means. Now maybe you're surprised this morning. Maybe you're young in the faith, or maybe you're just ignorant of the fact that Christians can actually fall into this, into becoming an enemy of God, into not having a proper love in their heart. So we're going to see some biblical examples, because you shouldn't be surprised. There are people within the scriptures that we can read about, and we will, and you'll see that a little later on. So as we dig into this dangerous friendship and learn how to avoid it and avoid the consequences of making it in the first place, and even how to stop it if you have find yourself having fallen in to a friendship or a love of the world, as the Bible calls it. Now, there are some important things to consider as we kind of enter the situation here, and we want to keep these in mind. We want to think about this. And here's the first one. Being a friend of God and not a friend of the world is way more than simply being a Christian and not being involved with the great sins of life. Well, this is really important to understand and to keep here at the forefront of our minds. For a large portion of believers today, and Patty and I have traveled literally the world, at least a good part of it, we know lots of people and have met lots of Christians. And many of them that we have seen seem to be quite complacent and quite content that they are okay if they can just keep themselves from those great sins, and you can name the ones that you feel are great. They have their own, I'm sure, as well. And then they just continually do what all good Americans do. What do? We pursue the American dream. And pursuing happiness goes along with that, according to our Constitution and bylaws and so on. But this is a really great error to fall into, because this is exactly where the true unbelievers are, as they're in the world, and they think they're okay with God as well, as long as they don't the great sins, right? Whatever they happen to be in their minds, they figure they're okay with God if that's all it is. But nothing can be further from the truth than that, either for the unbeliever, worse, of course, but neither for the Christian. And we'll find out there are some troubling things about that for us as well. Something else to keep in mind, the Christian is not on earth to just work, collect things, and have a good time. If this is what you're doing, this is what you think, you are already well on your way to being one of those friends of the world, which doesn't just lead to be in love with the world. It's kind of used in Scripture, the one or the other. It's the same as seen from God's eyes. And friendship with the world, of course, is the polar opposite of what God wants his people to be involved with. And we'll see that as we go along. So the Christian is in life. He's in a life and death spiritual war, according to Paul's teaching through the church epistles, over the souls of men and over his own soul and the welfare of his own soul and that of his family as well. And these are the important things we need to keep in mind as we consider this topic that we're talking about. So if you have a proper love for God, your life will reflect God's heart. I think you all know that by now. The closer you draw to God, the closer you become to what his heart is. And where is his heart? Probably the most known verse in Scripture tells us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we're going to talk about that more and more as we go along. But we want to continually ask ourselves, how is our heart with God's heart? And I appreciate what Pastor has mentioned already this morning. Apparently you have some meetings coming up that are going to center on that. So I think I'm in tune with the same God who's going to help the brother who's coming in the coming days as well. So please keep in mind this morning these things, and also keep in mind that not being a missionary like myself or a pastor like Pastor Jerry does not exempt you from the task at hand of having God's heart and expressing it towards bringing back the lost world that we live in from day to day. So, we can get this to work. What does it mean? What does it actually mean? How does that work its way out? And I've tried to put this in really simple terms. As we dig into a little bit more, we can learn. Now, I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar, but the kind of work that I do has really pushed me into the deeper meaning of Greek words so that we could do this job of translating more correctly. I certainly don't speak Koine Greek like the men who are now going to lead us in the last 3 or 4 months of the consistency checking of the New Testament, which in their mind has to do with looking at 1,835 Greek words, important Greek words, and seeing how we've translated them. So you just can't do that without some digging. And fortunately, as Pastor knows, there are good books out, so even if you don't know Greek or speak it, it really doesn't matter, because these books can just bring it right all alive from time to time. So we want to talk about that word world a little bit that is used in our two texts. And the Greek word for world, which you may already know, here in our two main texts that we're using, is cosmos. And like many Greek words, it has a number of meanings, and it is the context in which you find them that will pull the meaning a little this way or pull the meaning a little that way. So the word has several meanings, and I got these three in an order. The order doesn't mean anything. It's just the way I put them down here. The first meaning that often comes to people's mind is the created world or the created universe. In a lot of verses, that's what God is talking about. But there are other meanings as well, as you know and probably have learned. But in regards to this first meaning, we can certainly enjoy the world in which we live. We have got to do a lot of traveling. We've seen the beautiful mountains. We love mountain areas, the waterfalls, the jungles, the peoples there, and all of that. We can really enjoy it, and I think God wants us to enjoy it. And we certainly should respect it. You don't respect this world and the cosmos and everything that goes on, and you can get yourself killed. So you really kind of need to respect it too, talking about hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes. We had several of those while we were there. This is always fun as you're sitting in your house to do this. That area that we were in is in the area, in the range of what's called the Ring of Fire, of things going on underground and volcanoes and all that. So we won't get into that this morning. But we can enjoy it, we can respect it, and we should also, within reason, quotes, within reason, protect it and care for it. I believe that was part of God's mandate to Adam in the beginning. Within reason, right? Okay, so what we want to talk about here, even though we're talking about another aspect about it, this part is really important, because remember what it said in John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So this is a double negative there. We have to keep that in mind as we go along. But as we move along this morning, as we consider the other meanings, one of those, of course, is the people in the world. It's the same word, cosmos, that's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Was he talking about the waterfalls and the mountains and the volcanoes? No, he was talking about the human beings as is later explained by giving his son, that we have the one to believe on that can bring us in a right relationship with God. So that's the second one. Then the third one is where we're going. It is the world order, the world system, the world's philosophy. So I said to myself, how would you bring this world, its system, its order, its philosophy, into a little phrase with 3 or 4 sentences? I'm told you're a good preacher if you can do that, not sentences, but in 3 or 4 words. So here it is. The world, in my thinking at least, means 4 words. Doing life That's three words. That's going to be two words. And then without, I think, is one word. Without God. That's what it basically means. Now, we're going to dig into it a little farther than that. I have a meaning here. Part of it comes out of Wiest Word Studies, to give the proper credit here. The world system is one that rejects God's word, pretty simple, but uses his name. And haven't we seen that? Its purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places might use his name, but not his principles ever. Much in this world that you and I live in, and this world system especially, is religious, it is cultured, it is refined, it is intellectual, and as you already know, woe unto you if you're not one of these in this world we're living in, but it is anti-God and anti-Jesus Christ. That is the main things that you need to know about what God thinks about this word, world. Now, Christians need to especially note and be aware that while the name of God is often quoted and used by this world, the name Jesus Christ is not. And the reason is obvious, for the term God can mean anything, everything, or nothing. And that's why it's easy for them, and we'll talk about them in a moment, to use it so often, because it can mean to them anything, nothing, or everything. And if you listen to enough people, you've heard all that already. So this is why we need to remember that anyone who uses the name God, and you never or maybe just rarely hear them use Christ's name, the faith of them is to be highly, highly suspect, especially in people you're choosing for your intimate, close-in friends. John tells us in John 5:23 that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. They are, can I say it, the same? We'll talk about that in a moment. We might ask why that is so, because the only one true God, and you know this as well as I do, he's a Trinity. He is manifested in three co-equal persons that only differ in function. In no other way do they differ. The Son is God, the Spirit is God, and the Father is God. And this is really important. It's the greatest mystery in the Christian life. But the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. John 1:1, or 1 Timothy, we're going to get to John 1:1-2 in a moment. Got to look at the right side of the screen here, Robert. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know how that is. Justified in the Spirit, there's all three of them. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's move right along. We won't get carried away here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In spite of what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. My favorite passage, which I would have picked, but I wanted to let the pastor be free to do that, would be this one. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him or by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in yellow, read it close, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In the age of grace, the age of the church, Christ is meant to have first place in the universe, which includes your heart and my heart. Does it? Does he have first place in your heart today? And if he has first place, you will hear him or her. We have to be a little bit woke at least, and I hate that term, and I hate what it stands for. But we have males and females, which we believe are the only two genders there are here, right? So we want to give due honor to them. Him or her, mention the name of Jesus Christ, that name above all names, as much as they ever mention God. That does not happen in the world system and does not happen much in a believer who is the friend of this world either. You see, it's relatively easy to talk about God in a conversation because he can mean anything, everything, or nothing. But not so much with the name above all names, that name we love to name, the name of Jesus Christ. So you will hear, and you always already have, the politicians, the sports stars, the news media, etc., use the name of God because it can mean anything, everything, or nothing. But you'll rarely, if ever, hear them name. Name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his whole name, and it's one we'll hear often from those whose heart is like God's heart. Let's move on to see the meaning of this term world from God's perspective. God has a perspective too, and every good teacher and preacher likes to break things down so it's really easily understood. What you're about to see as I go through the clicker here is what Pastor Jerry and Geraldine, when we knew them before they were married, we go back a long way, and Patty and I, we grew up on this. Worldliness was always taught, probably still is in this church, but out there in other churches, you rarely have ever hear the term anymore. The reason seems pretty obvious to me, you see, for many Christians simply don't speak about that name again, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world that they live in. So all the world sees are pretty much people just like them. Now you couple that with the fact that whatever is going on in the world system very shortly, as a trend, find its way in to the church and in a very short time. And we know that. We can see it every day simply by the divorce rate. They now tell us it's pretty much even in the church as it is in those who don't even believe in God at all. What a shame that that has happened and continues to happen. So I'm going to put these in just simple terms. If you like alliteration, it's here in extreme. So this is me. Okay, so here it is. A person who is a friend of this world, in love with this world, is one who, and this isn't on your screen, who either neglects, we'll give the benefit of the doubt there, or rejects the clear teaching of the word of the word of God, and is a life that is fooled by the world's theories. Now, the theory of evolution is just one of them, and we could go all morning long and talk about the other theories. There are many of them, but they are destructive to everything that God is, and I believe you already know that. It is also a life that follows the world's trends. Get it? There's an F and a T, and we're alliterating right to the max. That's so that you can catch it, and you can write it down if you feel you want to. And we won't go into explaining trends this morning. I might embarrass somebody here this morning. And we don't want to do that. We want to go deeper into that. We want you to really examine all of this matter that we're talking about this morning. It's a life that fiddles with the world's thought patterns. And again, you just think it through, whether it has to do with things you're taught in school or things you learn on the street. The world has its thought patterns, and they are far from God's word, what he teaches. It's a life that fondles the world's toys and treasures. And you, if you're like me, you're driving up, you're going to see the little sign. We've seen it several times. He who has the most toys wins. How far from the truth that is. How destructive to marriage and life that is. And yet we see the world chasing after every toy you can imagine. It's a life that falls then finally for the world's temptations. And that's such a sad thing to see. So much of that is going on. Yeah. In short, then, it is a life that is controlled by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Just like somebody you already know. We can go all the way back to the garden, and we can see Eve seeing, desiring, and then making the absolute destructive wrong choice. She was the first one that began to use Satan's chief tools that he uses to this day for the destruction of Christians. The Christian must never forget who is the God of this age. There's a lot of beautiful things about life. Patty and I love to listen to music, and music in most of its forms, not all, but most of its forms, is just a beautiful thing. And you can appreciate it. And there are some decent songs even that the world has written. Not many, but some that have some accidental, maybe, truths in them. And we can appreciate that, that God has told us who it is, and he has showed us, and you all know this already. Here's a verse that talks about it. Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age." There's Satan, there's the devil, whatever name you want to give him. He's called McCoy in the language of the Pimong, same person. He blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And we've already mentioned then this particular verse, which I forgot to write the place where it is. It's Ephesians 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." There it is. There's the world's system, the world's philosophy, the course of this world, "according to the prince of the power of the air," another name for that wicked spirit whom we know as the devil or Satan, and who even now works in the sons of disobedience. And can we say, maybe we won't say he works in the child of God, but he's certainly working close enough that he's dragging many off into friendship with the world. Well, we want you to keep in mind this morning as we move ahead here, try and stay within the minutes we're allowed. Keep in mind here that we are speaking about believers. This is not about unbelievers. We have set them aside, and we're talking about Christians and the danger this friendship has for them. So the Bible has several good examples of lovers of this world that were believers, at least from what we seem to know in Scripture. So we want to look at each of those for just a moment. There's one from the Old Testament, and there's one from the New. And before I click this button, does anyone know who the one from the Old Testament is? Oh, somebody is thinking this morning. Lot. We are calling him the lover of the Old Testament world. Now, I have a great three-message series that he's in. We don't have time for that this morning. You're going to get just a snapshot here. And I want you to have this because it is so important. You can see so much from this man who made a terrible mistake of his life. He was, of course, the nephew of Abraham. So as you read through Genesis 12, and then a little later on, Lot's whole life unfolds. And in contrast to Abraham, at almost every crisis stage of his life, he was building an altar. Lot never did that. It never says, "And Lot built an altar." This speaks of devotional life and closeness to God, getting that proper love that should be in your heart for God and keeping it right while you battle this world. Well, Lot never did that. And as you move along, you learn that just like Eve, and not so much Adam, we'll talk about that in a moment, he chose by sight. There was a fight, and he and Abraham had to make a decision, and Abraham said, "Go ahead, make a choice." And what did Lot do? He built an altar? He fell on his knees? He lifted up his eyes, and he saw something, and he reached for it just like Eve did. He chose by sight, all right? And there's whole messages here that we could preach. We won't do that this morning. As you continue to read his life, you'll see that he moved closer to Sodom. Now, Sodom, of course, is a picture of the world. This word that is forbidden to be used by the woke people in our age, and I suggest that you probably don't use it for your own health's sake, because we know that this is what's going on in our country is all about. He moved closer and closer. And by, as you continue reading, guess where you find Lot? Living in the city of Sodom. And it isn't long before, in his pursuit of the American dream, which he didn't know about back then, but everybody can have that dream no matter what age they live in, he rose to power. Because anyone who is allowed to sit in the gate, and that's where we find him as you read a little later on, chapter 21, right in there somewhere, he was there with the power holders in Sodom. And you have to wonder, how did he get there? What did he have to not say and not do? And finally, then, we, as you look at his life and you encapsulate it all in our little snapshot, you realize that he never did a thing to influence his world for God. In fact, if you read the story already, maybe you'll remember that when he tried to, in the crisis moment, when God was about to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom, he reached out quickly to his the sons-in-law, the men who married his daughters, and he tried to, and they laughed, and they thought he was joking, because more likely than not, he never lived it out in his life, except to do what most people do. He avoided the big sins of his life. Poor guy, he missed the one about offering your daughters to godless perverts. This is the picture of Sodom, the world. In it, he ruined himself, he ruined his family, and there's a whole bunch of other things that he did a little later on that we don't have time to go in here. Now, heaven forbid this is true, but maybe some of you are thinking, well, he pursued the dream, he rose to power, he, whatever he thought of happiness, he probably got it. And as you read 2 Peter 2:7, it calls Lot a righteous man, a just man. And in the King James or the New King James, I think like four times, just Lot, kind of paraphrasing, ruined his just soul as he listened to the wicked, and on there. He didn't pay attention. He didn't live out what he knew in his heart was true. And as you look at that, do you really want to go to heaven that way? I don't think so. 2 Peter 1 admonishes us to have a grand and abundant entrance into heaven. And Lot, or the people like him, and our next character type will never, ever have that. Anybody want to guess who the New Testament example is? Somebody's on it. Very good. Here's the scripture. We could get these things to cooperate. We call him the lover of the New Testament world. Paul says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And there it is. We don't have the luxury of knowing about Demas, what we know about Lot. We don't have all of that we can dig into. We only know a couple of things. We're not even sure which Demas he might have been, as others are mentioned, apparently, in the New Testament. But we know this, that he was involved in trying to influence his world for God. He was working along side by side with Paul. We don't know exactly whether he was a preacher or whether he was just aiding the apostles, Paul and others, but we know that he did. And yet at some point, he stopped. And he went back to his true love according to the scriptures. And the reason was that he loved the present world. This is true backsliding. He apparently also wasn't like John Mark, who, you know, got in trouble leaving Paul on a certain journey. And Paul wasn't happy about that. But later on, Paul called for Mark. And we understand that Mark came back in and began to use his life to influence the world in every and in any way he could. Now, this kind of thing happens. And so the Lord showed me a long time ago a companion verse here, which is found in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just read part of it, talking about those who followed God in the Old Testament. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." And don't we all? One whose foundations are built by God, right? But it says this, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, to backslide, to go back." And that's what we want to remind you about today. I thought about that. We were talking about that a little last night with the pastor and Jerry, Geraldine. We all have friends who were walking with Jesus and now aren't. And we wonder, what happened? Well, maybe it was a disappointment. Maybe you lost a daughter to leukemia, or a mom, or a friend, or whatever. Maybe it was some other disappointment, or maybe you just got jealous of those around who seemingly fared better in life. David talks about that in the Psalms. Satan, in any case, will always be there to make a way, to make an opportunity, to make a time for we. And I point, remember what this means? When you do this, these three fingers are pointing back, so we could go back. That'll always be before you. If there's anything I learned, I had this stupid thought down through the years that when I got to be 80, I would have finally arrived and the battles of youth would never be. Don't kid yourself. Some of them are worse. This old flesh just never, ever gives up. Well, I got to move along here. Okay, so you all know people that are in this right now. We know one personally. She has wrecked her life over going back, throwing out, doing things absolutely contrary to God, and yet still thinks she's okay and fine and just doing well. The wake-up day is coming for her one of these days. All right, so moving along. Of course, there's dangers in being a friend of the world or a lover of the world. 1 John 2:28 says this, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." We may have confidence. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now that context doesn't seem to have anything to do with this. But if you just put two and two together, how can you be a friend of the world like Lot or like Demas and possibly go into heaven, like Peter says, with great confidence, with your head held high? No, the scripture said, you're going to go like this. I know that someday all that kind of stuff will be removed and even the tears will be removed. But that doesn't happen those first times in heaven, at least from this vantage point. There's a time before the marriage supper of the Lamb, so on and so forth. Let's move forward so I don't get in trouble here. So it jeopardizes your reaction in heaven. I couldn't put that one in much illiteracy there, literate form, not illiteracy. So you can draw that conclusion as even I did from 1 John 2:28. It jeopardizes your family as they will do more according to what you do, not according to what you say. Years ago, Patty and I were involved somewhat with Bill Gothard. No matter what you think of what happened to him, what's going on today, a lot of what he taught is true. And one thing sticks in my mind, and I learned it as a young man, what the fathers allow in excess in this dabbling with the world kind of thing, the sons will do in excess. What the fathers allow in moderation, the sons will do in excess. So it will jeopardize your family. Fathers, especially you young ones who are still have that family growing up, think about that. It'll also jeopardize your testimony to the lost. Eddie Beeman, who was a great friend of mine, a mentor, as I first came, this was Patty's home church, it wasn't mine. I did some coming here, and we don't want to go into that, but it has always been where I first heard the gospel. We won't want to go into that. But Eddie used to tell us his stories about working in the automotive business all his life, had a testimony. He used to be teased at work, laughed at, and yet he told us down through the years, a lot of those guys that he worked with for many, many years, when they got in trouble, guess who they came to? They came to Eddie. They won't come to a person who looks from the outside, at least, and never uses the name of Jesus. They won't come to a person like that. But they'll come to you if your testimony has been consistent and you have spoken the name. The name. Not just the name God, and I don't want to downplay that, but in our world today, you know what it means. Anything, everything, or nothing. And then, of course, it jeopardizes the glory of God. We're here on earth to glorify God. And a lover of this world who is automatically an enemy of God will never do that well, if he does it at all. So moving quickly, what's the remedy if you've knowingly or unknowingly chosen the world as a friend? I believe this can happen unknowingly, especially if you're not one who pays attention or you're young in the faith. You can be drawn into this because this thing is sneaky as it takes its place in our lives. So there's a couple of things to recognize and two things to remember. We've already talked about the things to recognize. One of those is that you have become the enemy of God. That's what the scripture says. I didn't say that. That is, I didn't originate that. I just repeated what you read. It's there. It's in the Word. And you do not have the proper love. And don't get confused here. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's that you don't have the proper love of God in your heart towards God. There isn't room to love money and love God in the other verses, or love anything else. And the world is one of those other things. So then the thing that, this is just me again, things to remember, that is to figure out how you got there and whether you're a Demas type or a Lot type. The remedy, of course, then, is you all know that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the loving, shows in second place how God loves you. The death of Christ is the greatest example of God's love. Never ask Him to prove to you that He loves you. He will never do that again. And more than likely will not even show you other ways at that point. Because if you don't get that by now, you're in a sad, sad position. That love displayed for your sin, and guess who else is in, is His greatest expression of love. The second greatest expression is His second chance. God is the God of second chances, or X number of chances, to start again and get the rest of your life right with God. You can still make your life count, no matter what you've done, no matter if it has to do with this becoming a friend of the world or whether it has to do with some other aspect. You can get the rest of your life right, and God wants you to do that. And this is His promise: cleanse us from partly all unrighteousness, it says. All right, this is one of my favorite verses, and we'll end on this verse. This step is called return. And the part of returning is simply the returning to the teaching of God's Word. Listen to this. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is, I have found this group of verses, these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be really neglected in the life of a lot of believers. We've met a lot of believers in the different South American countries we've lived in different people we've met, and the vast majority of ones who did obey this verse, and they are few, early in their life never fell in love with this world and never lost their friendship with God. Normally, this is a step that should be taken soon after salvation. It doesn't take long to learn the basic things about who you should be after you've received Christ as your Savior. And this particular two verses, there are three or four things depending on how you want to group them. So they have to do with the major steps. Let's go through this real quickly. Number one, presenting. The Greek word there means to put yourself at another's disposal. To offer, as I believe every Christian should do at the outset of their life, to go anywhere, become anything, do whatever God would have you do for His glory. I believe only those people who have done that can say, God has never called me to be a missionary. Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? Put yourself at one's disposal, and that one would be the Lord Jesus Christ, that name above all names. The second one is nonconformance. Don't be molded into the shape that the devil wants you to be in, that the world wants you to be in. This is a constant fight. Are you in the battle today? I think that battle is more wicked today than ever, because now they want us to accept sodomy as a third choice of how you might want to live your life, and now they're forcing it to the kids in school. Well, listen, scientists tell us the brain isn't even finished forming until you're 25. What can they do to a brain that's 6, 7, 8? Oh. Yeah. We won't go any farther with that. Transforming, this is that beautiful word, metamorphosis. Think right away, the grub or worm becomes that beautiful butterfly. This is the example of what he wants us to do by transforming our life. And how do we do that? This is where it's either 3 steps or 4, by the renewing of your mind, because then that gives you that transformation. Renewing of the mind has to do with restoring the divine image that Adam and Eve lost for us in the garden many years ago. And don't kid yourself, you probably already thought this through. If you'd have been there, if you'd been Adam or Eve, depending, right, you'd have done the same thing. Yep, because God gave human beings a certain part of his own nature, and that was we are a threefold person, body, soul, and spirit, and we have choices. We can be creative, and we have choices. And one of those choices would have been the same thing Eve did. I hope you've come to that point, because it's true. We can't just blame them for this. We'd have done the same thing. Well, quickly now, I got to finish up. If you do those things, the result is that you prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect in your life. And you need to know that, or you'll find it hard to suffer the things that can happen to you in this world, because none of us are exempt from what happens. Now, you'll notice quickly as I close that this is not a command. Paul doesn't say, I command you, but I believe it's even more so. Because what he says is he begs them to comply with what he's saying because of the mercies of God. You know what 3 of the mercies of God are? You read them in Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I'm going to finish with this, so be patient. Romans 8, 28, 29, right in there, tells us that the moment we're saved, God sees us as justified, sanctified, and glorified. That's how God sees us. We don't deserve any of it. Think about those mercies, what they have meant to you and what they are about to mean as those of us who are in coming the end of our life. And it's on thinking on that issue. God said, this is your reasonable service. Present your bodies. Do not conform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you there? You'll always be there until the day you draw your last breath. Don't give up. Hang in there. Let's pray. Lord, before I turn this over to your servant here, Brother Jerry, I just want to pray for these dear people. We love them. They have supported us for 53 years, and we continue to need it as we stay in the fight with the Pemong. Year by year, we have this 3-year plan, and we'll go back every year. But we pray you'll bless them. Father, many of these have not been called to the mission field. They haven't been called to the pastorate. They've just been called to be faithful Christians in the workplace, at the school place, in the play place, wherever you have placed them. They are not exempt from doing what we do. Lord, they're just doing it out of the life that they live in that workplace or that school place or that play place or whatever that is, as best they can. As a church, they've done it really well. I don't just say that. Every missionary that's on the board out there says that. Please bless this church. They not only need the furnace to keep working through the rest of this winter, but Lord, they want to keep the lighthouse here, or the light burning, as John would say it in Revelation, in this church until Jesus comes. Please strengthen them. Please bless them. Please protect them. Please meet their needs. Please keep them awake and alert right to the very end, Lord, because we can never give up. We have that old nature, and you knew that. That's why you gave us right from the beginning the Holy Spirit. We choose every day. Do we believe you through him, or do we believe the lies of the world? Bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.